I'd like you to open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Hebrews and to the 13th chapter of that epistle. 13th chapter of the epistle to the Hebrews. We're going to read some verses there, and just a brief reading, beginning at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now let's bow briefly in prayer and let's ask the Lord to speak to us from his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the words of life, and we thank thee for those here in whom those words of life have a part, who've been changed and saved by the gospel. We pray, Lord, that our love for thy truth, led along by thy Spirit, we might learn, Lord, to grow in that love, and that thou wouldst give us grace and wisdom as we handle thy word today. Most of all, we pray that thy Spirit might make us ready to preach it and to receive it with hearts that are washed in the blood of Jesus, baptized by his Spirit, and ready both to hear and to do what we listen to. Grant, Lord, thy blessing and thy power, and grant that Jesus might be exalted, for it's in his name we ask it. Amen. I want you to give your attention this morning for these few moments to the 13th verse of the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I fear that there is a growing desire today amongst many who profess the name of Christ for an easy kind of Christianity. Men would be accounted great in the Church of Jesus Christ and at the very same time acceptable to the world. Some even believe that they have found a way by which their hopes can be realized, and a way and means by which they can be admired by all and sundry. By changing his colours according to his company, by trimming his sails to suit the prevailing wind, the modern professor would cut out his course to glory and acceptability. And the undiscerning and the unprincipled would hail him for his pragmatism. He would be the champion of the formalist because he shows by his very example how he might be accepted without cost to himself. But brethren and sisters in Christ, the religion of the modern professor is not the religion of this book. Christ himself, the one whose name we have espoused, the one whose cause we have set our hand to defend, Christ himself had no life of ease. We read the words of the prophet and how strongly they come to our hearts today. He was despised, it said of the Messiah, and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The captain of our salvation was no popular figure. And the prophet takes up his pen and he writes these words again. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And that means that those of us who really do follow Him must reckon, even in our day and generation, to pay a high price for that. The way to heaven is not broad. The way to heaven is not popular. But it is narrow and straight and challenging. And our blessed Lord's words are as true today as they were when He first spoke them to His disciples. And when He told them, "Ye shall be hated of all men for My name's sake." And so today I say to you that if we would be true, then we cannot take every side in the battle for truth. We cannot be all things to all men. On the one hand, seeking to please our God, and on the other hand, at the same time, seeking to please a godless world. The prophet or the apostle says to the Galatian church words like this, "For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And so the Word of God and the Spirit of God today would bring us all to the point of decision. Do we really want a genuine Christianity? Will we today choose what is popular rather than what is right? Oh, I know that popular religion appeals to the flesh. Popular religion wins many friends because popular religion makes no demands. Popular religion calls for no real sacrifices. But then our Lord said of its adherents, didn't He? "Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." On the other hand, the way of righteousness is a way of suffering. The way of righteousness is a way of trouble and toil and trial and tears. The way of righteousness means that there are no shortcuts to true blessedness and true glory. And therefore, we must make up our minds that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we refuse the temptation to go the way that many have gone and to opt for an easy Christianity. We want today, if our hearts are right with Christ, we want today, if we really love Him and His cause, we want today to have the genuine article. We want today to be true Christians and true Bible fundamentalists. And that's really what this text and the exhortation in this text is all about. I would have you to notice in the first place, as you look at verse 13, the fundamentalist course. The call is very clear, isn't it? And we have heard this again and again. But we need to hear it this morning too. "Let us go forth," says the apostle, "without the camp." And the very first thing that we need to realize when we think about this business of separation, that we must understand to begin with what the camp is. The camp is not the camp as we see it. The camp is not the camp as we would define it. It is the camp as God Almighty describes it and reveals it to us here in His precious Word. And it's not too difficult to understand what it actually means if you take the verse in its context. Turn quickly to verse 12 and look at what it says there. "Jesus, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." And then we're told in the very next verse in our text itself that we are to go without the camp or without the gate. We don't take the figure literally, however. We take the word camp or gate as representative of Israel's national and political and religious life, all of which, or much of which, went on within the gates of the city of Jerusalem, the capital. And the word is used, as we know from God's Word, very similarly in the Old Testament Scriptures. And you will know that when the sacred writer was referring to the generality of the people, when he was describing the business that went on amongst the Israelites, the Hebrew people, he speaks of things, Exodus tells us, of things that were done throughout the camp. Nor can we forget today the sacrifices of Israel. For those sacrifices, typical of our Lord's sacrifice, when they were offered up, Leviticus 17:3 tells us that they were offered up without the camp. They were not made in the camp. Let us remember most of all that in the camp, Jesus Christ was rejected and despised by his own. And when he commenced his public ministry and preached to his own people in Nazareth, what was their response? Did they appreciate his message? That he had come to preach deliverance and captivity to the spiritually blind? No, the Bible tells us that in response to the message of Christ, they rose up and they thrust him, mark these words, out of the city. And John's Gospel goes on to remind us of the general attitude of the Jews in our Lord's day, that he came unto his own and his own received him not. There they were, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the priests of Israel. Leaders in the camp, as it were, and chief movers in the people's rejection of their Messiah. How those people hated Christ Jesus. How they despised the truth that he preached. How they urged the people to cry out for his blood. Away with this man. Let him be crucified. And we know from the records of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John how the political authorities gave in and the rulers obliged to that call for blood. And so I say to you today that this symbol of the camp is not that difficult to understand. It represents, in brief, an apostate Judaism. And to us, in this day in which we live, in our age, it stands for corrupt religion. It stands for general worldliness. It stands for the prevailing attitude of people everywhere to holy things. Do you remember how the Epistle of John, the first epistle, describes it? It tells us that this world in which we live lies in wickedness. The sum total of human life in this ordered world, considered apart from God, alienated from and hostile to Jesus Christ, that's what the camp is. Earthly things that would seduce us from the Savior. And I want you to listen to what the Lord himself said with regard to this world, this camp. He said, "The world hateth me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." The exposure of sin is not appreciated within the camp of worldliness or the world's religion. Jesus says again, "I have given the disciples thy word, and the world hath hated them." Those that are in the camp are therefore those that despise divine revelation. Those that are tied to the idols of falsehood and ritual. Those that care not for the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus. And our Lord says again in John 17, "I pray not for the world." Of course, it's one thing to know what the camp is, isn't it? It's quite a different thing altogether to actually go forth from the camp and to leave it. But that's clear today that that's exactly what God wants us to do. He's not saying stay in the camp to reform it or to change it. That can never be reformed for which Jesus Christ did not pray. It can never be changed for the better. It goes on from strength to strength in its wickedness. No, God calls us today to come forth from the camp. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. Paul says in Corinthians, "Wherefore, come out and be separate and touch not the unclean thing." He says to the Ephesian church, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And you know, partnership with, unity in heart and practice with the godless, the paying of credence to their sinful ways is strictly forbidden in this book. The line of demarcation is clearly drawn between the church and the world. And it must be clearly drawn in our day, plain for all to see where the differences lie. Our associations and actions must show what side we are on. That we have come to the side of truth and righteousness. That our conscience is not captive to men or to religious tradition, the vain tradition of the elders, that our conscience is captive to one thing only, that it is captive to the Word of God Almighty. Brethren, this is the course that fundamentalists must take to separate themselves from those who hate and revile holy things. Oh, I know that Jesus said in his parable that we're living side by side with the ungodly in the same world. I know that Jesus said with regard to the wheat and tares, let both grow together until the harvest. But that in no way shall ever oblige us to imbibe the spirit of the unregenerate, to adopt the same principles, to live by the same maxims, to take on board the same pleasures, to copy the religion of the world. You notice that this epistle was written with the express purpose of combating the efforts that were made against the Hebrew Christians to draw them back to their religion. God had declared by the finished work of Christ that religion was over. That religion was defunct. And Judaizers who had attempted to corrupt Christianity by adding the law and other things besides, this word was especially applicable to the Hebrews in that situation. Wherefore, let us go forth unto him without the camp. And having said that, isn't it a tragedy that there are those who claim to be outside the camp, and yet they promulgate in our own day their petty and their party legalities to make them a yardstick by which they can measure, as they see it, the progress or otherwise of people in religion and in spirituality? We are not to be like them. That's what this call means. We are not to be conformed to their standards or to their world. We are not to follow the lead of the godless or of those who are religious but without Christ. We are to go forth, as the text tells us, without the camp. That means sacrifice, as exemplified in Moses in Hebrews 11. And yet those sacrifices called for, God Almighty can, and as we depend upon Him, He will give us the strength to do His bidding. Isn't this a wonderful promise that He gives us? We read of it in Psalm 78. It tells us that He made His own people to go forth like sheep, and He guided them like a flock. And so we have the fundamentalist course. I want you to think secondly of the fundamentalist Christ. Mark the words. It's not just a matter of going forth. Some people stop there and forget the most important piece of this text. Let us go forth, the Spirit says, therefore, unto Him, unto that Jesus who suffered without the gates and by His own blood sanctified the people. It's not a church that we're called to go forth to. It's not a party that we're called to go forth to. This call is a call to go forth unto Christ. We are to be separatists not for the church's sake. We're to be separatists not for nostalgia's sake. Not for the sake of the flag under which we fly. No, we are to be separatists for Christ's sake. It's noteworthy in the Old Testament that with Israel the tent of meeting was located, as Exodus 33 verse 7 tells us, outside the camp. God said that He refused to go up with Israel in the midst of them. And the Bible tells us that when His presence was manifest in the tent of meeting, it was apart from the people. It was away from the camp. You mark these words from Exodus 33 verse 7. Listen to what Moses says. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went, what? Out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. I think the lesson is obvious today from this, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ does not feel at home with the worldly majority. The Lord Jesus Christ stands afar off from the world's crowd. And if you and I are serious about our religion, if we are serious about our Christianity, then we must recognize this. If we're going to enjoy the company of Christ, we must go forth unto Him. Separation is not merely from something. Our separation is to something. Moreover, it is to someone. We're not merely to abandon worldly pleasure. We're not merely to abandon worldly principles. We're not merely to forget about the world's religion. We are to go unto the living Christ Himself. Separation is giving up those things which cannot comfort. It's giving up those things which cannot elevate or bless us. And it's giving up those things for Him who can. It not only means coming unto Him and companying with Him, it means conformity to Him. I thank God today that by the grace of the gospel, I'm in fellowship with Jesus. But I thank God also by the grace of the gospel, I can follow this Jesus. I am called today as a Christian. I am called today as a fundamentalist. I am called today as a serious man to follow Him, to do His bidding, to live as He lived, to speak as He spoke, to act as He acted. I am not called to be a law to myself. I am not called to be a slave to others, even to others that are without the camp. I am not to live in a certain way just because it is the way other Christians live. I am not just to do things because it is the way other Christians do things. There is only one Lord who can govern and ought to govern our actions, our opinions, our behavior, our attitudes. And that is the blessed Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. Listen to what the great Spurgeon had to say. He said, some men are hanging on what Luther did. Some men are hanging on what Calvin did. But that is nothing to the Christian. The Christian says, I do not take my religion from men. I take my religion from Jesus Christ. And that means conformity to Him. It means concern for His truth also. And in the context of this passage, it is concern for His truth with special reference to the blood of Jesus. It's not just that Paul says, go forth unto Him who sanctified His people without the gate. It says, go forth unto Him who sanctified His people with His own blood. Brethren, if we are without the camp, we can no more forget the blood of Christ than we can forget Him. True Reformed theology, true fundamentalist Christian theology is, thank God, a blood theology. And this epistle of Hebrews is all about that. Notice in the text it is blood which is peculiar. It is no more and no less than His own blood. And because it is His own, none of us have a right to be silent over it. Because it is His own blood, none of us have a right to say what we please about it. Because it is His own blood, we have to say what God says about it. It's a peculiar thing. It's His own. It's a powerful thing because it sanctifies. It's a peace-giving thing because verse 20 tells us that Christ rose, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And He is therefore our peacemaker, our peace-giver. It's a permanent thing, this precious blood of Jesus. For at the very pinnacle of heaven's glory, we come unto what? Unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the Bible says, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. We are separated unto Christ, but it is a Christ and His own blood that we are called to stand for. And we're not therefore to be carried about with every wind of doctrine, carried about with divers and strange things. It's Christ that we're for, and it's His blood that we're for. And that's the only thing which can meet the need of the church. It's the only thing which can meet the need of the world. It's the only thing that can save sinners and change society. Nothing else will do but Christ. Nothing else will do but Christ. Men have their theories. Men have their ideas. But it's nothing but Christ. The old theology for power eclipses every human plan. And while the march of intellect proclaims the ability of man, we glory in a shifted curse on Christ responsible for us. The fundamentalist Christ, that means also commitment to Him. Christianity is all about Christ. It cannot therefore be about others. However, I'm afraid that the way that some people treat the doctrine of separation, you would think that it was about them. They would go forth even from those with whom their differences are minor rather than fundamental. They would cry shame and compromise against any who dared to disagree with them at any point. In their estimation, they are the only ones with the true convictions. Yeah, and we could sum up their attitude like this with the words of an old poet. Believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think as I think. Eat what I eat and drink but what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do, and then and only then I fellowship with you. But we don't care about isolationists. We care about Christ, and it's to him that we're called to separate. The friends of publicans and sinners, him who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He who has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He who has said that he is the same yesterday and today and forever. He who, because of his immutability, grants us a strong faith and grace to stand in this changing world. That's the fundamentalist Christ. That's my Jesus. Is he your Jesus? And then one final thing, we have the fundamentalist cross. Oh yes, it's a happy thing to separate unto Jesus and his blood, but it's not an easy thing. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, mark this, bearing his reproach. Our blessed Savior suffered the most bitter reproach that any could suffer. All through his life he was criticized and cursed. People despised him even from the very place that he came from. And when they hear about this Jesus for the first time, they say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They despise him in his life. He was not as separated as the big men in the established religion thought he should be. And they derided him thus. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. When he healed the sick, his critics were enraged that he did his work on the Sabbath day. They would prefer that he had delayed that kindness and that healing rather than violating their own petty rules with regard to the Sabbath. Hated for the place that he came from. Hated for the work that he did. Rejected and despised and hated for the place of worship and the zeal that he had for that place. And the prophet in the Psalms predicts this. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee have fallen on me. Reproach wasn't easy for Jesus. In the words of the psalmist, reproach have broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And time fails us to describe what it all must have meant to him. Just listen briefly to these words from Psalm 22. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All that yet see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, see me delighted in him. The assembly of the wicked, says Christ in the Psalms, have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. There's a reproach, because there is a reproach for Jesus. We're not with having the right today to invent our own cross. And then having taken it up, say to the world, look how faithful I am to Christ. It's not our reproach, folks. It's his reproach that we're called to bear. The disciples had to bear that reproach. If they have persecuted me, says Jesus, they'll persecute you. The Hebrews had to bear that reproach. Turn to chapter 10 sometime in your reading. And in the very beginning of their Christian experience, when they were illuminated, says the Apostle Paul, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. The early church had to bear the reproach of Christ. Archaeologists digging in the remains of a school from the imperial pages in Rome found a picture which was dating from the 3rd century. And it showed a boy standing, his hand raised, worshipping a figure on a cross. A figure that looked like a man with the head of an ass, and scrawled in the words in the writing on that monument were these, Alexamenos worships his God. And the second inscription, Alexamenos is faithful. Faithful in reproach. The first generation that founded this church, this Free Presbyterian Church, they knew what it was to bear reproach. And young men, And women in Christ, young free Presbyterians, never raise your voice in any way against those that have gone before you and that still lead the way. Remember, your hour of trial is coming. Your hour of testing is coming. And it is a real test, not one that you have invented for yourself, but one that God in providence will send your way to put you to the test. Can I quote you from Spurgeon before I finish? He said, going without the camp in itself is nothing. It is suffering without the camp that is the great thing. Making yourself different from everyone else is nothing. It is suffering for the truth's sake that is the truly noble thing. Is there a consolation in all of this? Yes, there most certainly is. Look at verse 14. For here we have no continuing city. We reach forward to one that is to come. The reproach of Christ is a badge of honor. We have the sympathy of Jesus, with whom he is united, and what we feel for him, he takes personally. We are the apple of his eye. We have the promises of the book. He says, if you reproach for the name of Christ, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth on you. There is nothing that can compare to that. We have the commands of the book to help us and to solace us. Hearken unto me, says Isaiah, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men. Don't be afraid of their revilings. And why so? Not only because we have the sympathy of our loving Savior, but we have the prospect of heaven. We have a promised crown. And then the day is drawing nigh when Jesus shall come and we shall enter that city that continues. And we should be in his company forever and ever. We would want to have the epitaph that was written over the life of Bob Jones Sr. The epitaph that would be fitting for us too. A fight well fought, a race well won, a faith well kept, and a crown well won. And we can have it, folks. We can have that crown. If from our hearts today we pray, outside the camp, unto thy dear name, draw me, O Lamb of God, far from the world with its sin and its shame. Hallowed is every sod. Outside the camp, 'tis a lonely place. Outside the city wall, there in thy breast, let my soul ever rest. Outside the camp with thee. Outside the camp unto thy dear name. Lord, may I here be found. Weaned from the world with its pomp and its fame, resting in holy ground, outside the camp in thy company, till earth's little day is done, then face to face, all thy mercies to trace, inside the veil with thee, may be true of all of us for Jesus' sake. Amen.